on you, dear people, and I want to thank the pastor for giving me this opportunity to preach again. Let me get a little look at you. Yeah, we have a lot of desperate needs out there today. I can see that, you know, but that's why we're here. One of our big problems in the church is not defining words. And as Gabe was leading us there in a couple of those songs, you saw the predominance of the word Hosanna. Do you see that, like I did, how many times we sang that word, Hosanna? Well, what does that mean? What if I passed out a blank pad and gave each of you a pencil and said, many of you have been in the church for years, write down what that means. I'll dare say that we would have a lot of blank sheets or erroneous answers. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, because I had been a Christian, I guess, somewhere in the neighborhood of 20-some-odd years. I was standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, looking down over the city with a senior elder Arkansas pastor standing next to me, and he said, "Think of it, H.D. And the Lord, that Sunday, was carried into Jerusalem, and the whole city was shouting, Hosanna. Well, I have to confess to you, I'd been to seminary, I'd been a pastor 6 or 7 years, and I didn't really know what Hosanna meant. I guess praise God. Now, I said that to just let all of us know we need to grow up. We never know enough to know everything, but we know enough to please God. How about that? That's what we need to know. And we'll have a couple of definitions. In fact, I'll give a couple of them to you now. First of all, Hosanna. What that really means is save now. See, Jesus was walking in probably the most glorious day of his life, what we call Palm Sunday. Thousands of people, not that many, but a few thousand of the population from Jerusalem had come out and were throwing the palm leaves down and shouting, "He's come, the Messiah. Save us now." See, that was their prayer. And of course, many of them meant save us from the Romans, save us from our poverty. But he was going to save them with a revelation of their Father in heaven, so they'll understand everything from his point of view. The other two words that we need to define, if we're going to understand them, is grace and truth. Jesus Christ came, John 1 said, full of grace and truth. What does truth mean? If we're going to understand today and this Holy Week and the Passover next week and the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, what do the basic words of why he came really mean? And I hope you'll remember this and use it often. Grace is simply God's initiatives of love on our behalf. That's what grace is. God has taken initiatives for you and me. In so many words, he said, "H, when you preach today, tell them I'm alive and I have great plans for them if they listen to me." That's kind of the idea, grace. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Well, how are you strong in grace? You know the initiatives of grace. What has God done for you, undertaken for you, is still promised to give to you. His initiatives of love, that's what grace is. Now, grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy keeps us from being punished by what we do deserve. We need to see those distinctions. Mercy keeps you from getting all you do deserve because of your rebellion. Grace gives you, because of God's love, what we don't deserve. Now, what is truth? Truth is God's standards of reality that we can't ignore. Truth is God's standard of reality that we can't ignore. Or we think we can, because He's so patient and loving and knows how weak we are. We think we get by with a knot, but we don't. God sent His Son to show us two things, love and reality. Isn't that beautiful? And of course, in John 1, it said, of His grace you have all received. Now, the passage I want to look at briefly is John chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bible, I want to just read a few of those verses. Tremendous thought. Again, I thank the pastor for giving me this opportunity. Of course, I'm here today, you might have guessed, to meet my fifth great-grandchild, Luke, Ashley and Kirk's number four. And, of course, to be sure that Lieutenant Will Anderson survived. And he looks like he's ready for flight school. And how about that, Will? In an organization I have some familiarity with. But anyway, Will, we're proud of you, brother. And Mark, Luke looks great. It's hard for me to believe that you're mature enough to have all the kids and the grandkids you have. But I messed up, didn't I? I didn't say a thing funny about the pastor in the early service. Now, I need a hand for that, I think, you know, because of my restraint. But look in John chapter 6, because this is what it's all about. As you're turning there, another two words we need to define is Exodus and Passover. We're going to have what we call the Lord's Supper, but really that's nothing other than a continuation of the Passover that Jesus had with His disciple about 2018 years, well, not that far, 33 A.D., you figure it out for yourself, 1,900 and something years ago. And He was doing what Moses did 1,400 to 1,500 years before. You say, well, Pastor, when was the date of the Exodus? When did Moses lead the Hebrew nation out of Egypt? There are two big dates for that, and we're not sure which one is correct, depending upon Egyptian historiography and archaeology. We're not sure. The two dates are 1290 and about 1450. You know, you're not going to fall out of fellowship with anyone over there. So what's happening, what we're going to do here in a minute, began around 1400 B.C., was changed by our Lord in 33 B.C. Good night, we're looking at 3,400 years of history. We're going to reenact here in just in a moment as the pastor leads us. We got to get all that together. How on earth can you summarize all that in a 30-minute sermon? And so let's talk about the word Exodus. I dare say that a lot of us don't know the meaning of that. Well, Exodus is the second book in the Bible. But the Greek word for road is hodas. Hodas, that's road in Greek. O-D-U-S. And then in the Greek alphabet, they have a letter, a Z. The pastor knows what I'm talking about. It's an X and a funny-looking E and an I after it, which can be used in any word, but usually means out. So, exodus in the Greek is translated in our English, exodus, Exodus, the way out. And God has given every one of us a way out if you know Jesus Christ personally. You've started your own exodus. out of your fallen nature into the new nature that God has given us in Christ. And the nation Israel is a great picture of that. In Romans chapter 15, Paul said, everything written in the Old Testament was written for our benefit. Now, you check that out. Just take Romans 15, read the first few verses. And so the Exodus has great value to us. And as you look at it, they went out of Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land. A triunity of growth. If you see it there, a triunity, and you know I talk about that every time I'm back. I mention three is the number of reality. And there you see them coming out of Egypt into the wilderness and into the promised land. Now, one something real quick I left out in the early service. If you'll get your Bibles out sometime and look at the proposed routes of Moses through the Sinai Peninsula, you won't see the accurate one. We're not sure. Except one thing we are sure of, if God wanted to lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land as quick as possible, he would have gone by the way of the Mediterranean Sea, and they'd have been there within a year, less. But he took them through the whole Sinai Peninsula, and they were there 40 years. Can you believe that? That's because it took that long to get into their heads what God was up to. I know this will be a shock to many of you, but when I turned 80, can you believe I'm 80? Well, I hope you believe I'm 85. That's what I am right now. And I've learned a few things. Old age is God's idea. God doesn't have any bad ideas. How do you like that? Just write that down. Some of you will be there sometime. And some of you, really, I feel sorry for you younger troops out there. Psalm 103 says, one of the promises in that, tremendous passage, said, your youth shall be renewed like the eagles. How about that? See, I'm old enough to know how young I am. You're not yet. And I'm being renewed like the eagles. You kids are too young to have that blessing. What do you think about that? Well, you'll get there in time if the Lord tarries. So it doesn't make any difference. The more we get into what God is doing and going on with in our life, the more we see we're all in Exodus. We have been delivered, and I'll say something about that in a moment, from slavery and bondage from our lost condition in Egypt. On our way to where God wants us to be, but we're weak people, we need to learn. And he took them to the wilderness so they would be broken enough to listen to him and know the truth, know reality. And then after 40 years, they were ready to go into the promised land and lived a life of conquering. See, that's what it's all about. And it all began with the Passover. Before they left Egypt, they read what we call the Feast of the Passover, which, kids, some of you might not know it. It meant the time that the angel passed over the houses on which were put the blood. Moses was told by the Lord that every family of the Hebrew nation was to take a lamb, sacrifice it, take some of the blood, and put it over the door of their house. And that the angel of God was going to finally bring judgment on the nation of Egypt because of their hard-heartedness and their refusal to really adjust and work with God's plan to let the people go. Now, it's a great story, and the more you get into it, we had in the early service, well, with this one too, about the Word of God is a fire hydrant, you know, and that's what it is. One of the great things about growing older, I can hardly pick up the Bible and read a verse without it hitting me in a new way, exciting way. I'm growing a little older physically, but I'm growing younger spiritually. It's really a great thing. And I've needed all these years. When I turned 80, you know what the Lord told me? He said, H, I've given you 80 years, son, and you still haven't caught on with what's going on. See? And here I am, 85, still catching on to what's going on. See? And it's wonderful. I left it out in the early service, but every time you come to church or have a Bible study with someone or read the Word of God, you, as a psalmist said, and he said this several places, he said, I set the Lord before me. Well, how do you set the Lord before you? Well, it all begins you alone with Him, usually in the morning or the afternoon or sometime, where you sit down, open the Word of God, open your heart, open your mind, and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Help me, speak to me. That's what prayer is. Prayer is dialogue with God about who He is and who you are and what He wants you to be and do. It's really wonderful. And that setting the Lord before you triggers something. When you hear the pastor speak every Sunday or attend your Sunday school class or have your small group, you're setting the Lord before you. If someone has something to say about Him, I hope I do this morning. But I know we have to rush in the time we have remaining. But when that happens, you have a trigger word put into you. And by trigger words, you're transformed. You see God in a new light. And when you're transformed, you transcend this world. See, the Lord Jesus, just a few hours before He was condemned and crucified, probably no more than 10 hours, said, I have overcome the world. Now, boy, that's some promise in it and some command. And that's what happens to us. We're triggered, we're transformed, and we are transcendent people. We live above all the junk going on in the world. Now, we live in a pretty messy world. See, I'm old enough to remember what America was back in the 40s at least, and what it is today and throughout the world. I have enough military experience to know we're really threatened everywhere. You see it. But it's no big deal to God. He's in charge. See? And all we need to be concerned about is He's in charge of our life. And so when we see the blood, the Lord said, when I see the blood on you, on your family, on your house, I will not judge you for what you are. I will forgive you for your sin and lead you where you need to be. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Wonderful. John 6:53. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. There's no life. You're just dead men and women walking around. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Intimacy with me, he said in John 17. Eternal life is to know the Father and to know Him. And see, we knew it. It's wonderful to know Him. And I will raise Him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever remains in me stays under my authority. I am in him, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father. So no one, now get this, who feeds on me, got it? Who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. That's Jesus. You know, to eat, to watch His life, and about a story, then a verse about the manna that fell in the wilderness. The word manna in Hebrew means, what is it? And the Lord fed them. I'll try to get to that in just a moment. Who feeds on me? Now, how do we feed on Jesus? We're going to represent it here in just a moment in the Lord's Supper. To eat the flesh of Jesus is to give your life to live His life. It means you live to repeat the life of Jesus Christ. And write that down. If you repeat the life of Jesus with everyone you know, you change everything, especially yourself. And then if you drink his blood, what does that mean? That means you take the cross. The Lord bled on the cross. The greatest sermon ever preached was preached by the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross and bled. 7 tremendous things he said, the sermon in itself, you know, or 7 sermons in itself. And the reason they're so powerful, he bled while he talked. We just talk. No wonder the church is so impotent and weak. We don't know what the cross is. So today, as we take these moments, what are we looking at? That we take the Lord's Supper in a minute. We say, Lord Jesus, I want to eat your flesh. I want to know what that means. Live your life. And to drink your blood is to take up your cross. And in a moment when we leave, and when we take this together, our fervent prayer should be, Lord Jesus, thank you for your body, for your life. Thank you for your blood shed for me for the cross that you have told me to take up. See, there's a cross for every one of us to find, understand, carry, endure, and hang on until he says it's done, until we can shout, finish also, like he did on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? And to live his life, there's nothing like it. See, those are the two passions of what we do today. Well, a couple of insights. When the Jews would take the Passover meal, the father of the family would usually say, go through what we say is danayu. That's a Hebrew word for enough. And the father would say, Lord, if you had only loved us, which you did, loving us from heaven while we were in Egypt, we couldn't have asked for more. That's enough. And Lord, when you led us through the sea of reeds and saved us through the waters, that was more than enough of what we deserved. Thank you for it. And then when you destroyed Pharaoh's army, good night, that was enough. You didn't need to know any more than that. But then, Lord, when we came into the wilderness and didn't have anything to eat, you gave us manna, the bread that came from the ground, and sent quail. Man, that was enough. We didn't need anything else. You've done far more than we deserve. But then the Lord took them to Marah, where they saw bitter waters. And I love this, and this is my favorite. They came to the bitter waters, and as usual, the Jews began to complain. That's what a lot of us do, too much. And complain against Moses. They were going to stone him. And Moses, rather than getting mad at them, he went to the Lord. What am I to do? And the Lord showed him a tree. Now get this. He found the tree and cut it and threw the tree into the bitter waters. And what happened? They became sweet. The more you stir your life with the cross, the more your problems are overcome and the sweetness returns. In fact, this is one little one-liner I gave in the early service. Your biggest problems can be diminished and solved when you see the Lord's bigger purposes. See? The reason you don't handle your problems is that no, you don't have the strength. The reason you don't handle your problems is you do not understand your problems from God's point of view. The early Christians, they couldn't understand. The disciples, how on earth, if he's the Messiah, would God allow him to be killed? Well, they couldn't see the power of the cross. The cross is what set us all free. His blood, see. Sin is terrible. None of us grasp that fact. Horrible. And we could spend 30 minutes telling us what it's done to all of us through life. But it took the cross, which we need to understand, grow in the definition to understand what it really means. Oh, good night. How much he has done for us. And the Jews would all say, oh, Lord, everything you've done is enough, 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 enough. And I've written down here, think about this. I think you'll get this. Every problem is conquered by his bigger purposes. Now, I know all of us here today feel we don't know enough. We're not good enough. I'll go along with all that, but look, listen to this. I need to write this out. God has done enough in sending Christ for you to know enough, to change enough, to become enough, to be enough for him and others, to experience enough, and to say and act enough like Jesus to be enough to please the Heavenly Father. Now, what do you think about that? Isn't that amazing? Man, I've studied Greek and Hebrew. I've been all the way around the world. I've been a jet pilot and all that kind of stuff. But I still, as a kid, the Lord knows I haven't caught on yet. I'm getting there, see. But see, it's enough that he's given us enough. We'll never have it all. And boy, that's one of the great, great facts of our salvation in Christ. The one thing that we need to know. And as we take the supper in a little while, we're saying, oh Lord Jesus, thank you that your life, if I study it at the level that you allow me, it will be enough to pick up my cross. And when I pick up my cross, I can have enough of it to make me a conqueror in life. See, that's what it is. And that's what the Passover is all about. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Well, how do we end this little tome here? Let me do it this way, perhaps. I mentioned a minute ago a trigger. Didn't do this at the early service, but I want to brag on your pastor. I mentioned the fact that God triggers a thought in your mind. I'm going to give you a quick illustration. Everyone's a cell phone nut here, I'm sure. I tell you, my smartphone, you can tell how old mine is. I'm not up to speed. When I pull my smartphone out in my hands, it becomes a dumb phone. I still have. Someone taught me not long ago how to be talking to someone and getting somebody else's number. Good night, I felt that I'd soloed, Will, in an airplane. Good night, is that the way you do that? But anyway, I have a little acronym, CELL, C-E-L-L. Your cell phone is either attached to heaven or attached to hell. Well, what do you think of the app? Do you have the heaven app or do you have the hell app? That's what's important to know. But anyway, I was talking to the pastor about a real problem the family man had. And it was really pretty bad. And I said, well, good night, Pastor Mark. What does he do? He says, well, he celebrates what he can. And I said, there's a great thought. And see, he triggers something in me. He celebrates what he can, and then it came to me, and then he has to endure what he has to endure. And then that gave me this little syllabus here. I think you'll enjoy. In life every day, you celebrate all you can. Endure all you must. Learn all that's possible and love all I'm doing. Hey, that's not bad. C-E-L-L. Isn't that something? I'm going to celebrate everything I can. All of us here have something to celebrate today. All of us have something to endure. Some of us a lot heavier than others. But all of us can learn all that we possibly can. It's wonderful to learn about Jesus Christ. See? And then the Lord says, love all I am. Good song today about what he is. Now, if you're connected to the hell app, you complain, you escape, you limp, and you lose. How do you like that? So I wouldn't push the hell app, you know. Connect to the Lord, and every day we celebrate, endure, learn, and love Him more. That's the way it works. Well, I have to close here. I did a little thing. I called it the doctrine of put on these great single words. Put, I did one for you a minute ago, enough. You know, that's a great line. I'm writing it now. I hadn't finished the doctrine of enough. What does that mean? The greatest enough, I guess, is when the disciples knew that Jesus was going to be arrested, and they mentioned swords, and I think what they have, two, Mark, or one, I don't know. But the Lord said, that's enough. Boy, I'd love to dig into that. But what a beautiful way we can understand our Lord and the Lord's Supper. See, the God has done enough for you. And today, as we take the supper, what do we say? Thank you, Lord, for your body, for your life, that I can learn it and eat from your life what I should be, and for your blood, that I can find my own cross and enter in to everything you've done. And Father, that I can be enough for you, because you've given me enough to be enough to please you. Well, that's great, no, great, great news. I can't believe he would accept it, but he does. We didn't vote on sin yet, but until you and I think I said it, until you really believe that Jesus has forgiven you all of your sins, you'll never be able to handle sin in your life. Can you believe that? He's forgiven them all. When I became a Christian, I made the vow, the Lord, I will never sin again. Well, boy, is that laughable. But being a young, dumb, dense Christian, I thought, man, now that I knew Jesus, I'll never sin again. And man, I have blown it so many times, thousands of times. You know, we ought to vote today. How many of you have sinned this week? Well, most hands would go up. And what if I said, how many of you sinned big this week? Fewer hands would go up. And how many of you sinned big, big this week? See, every hand here would go up in some way. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord, when He saved me in 1950, He knew every sin I was going to commit. For the next 63 years, 65, I've known Jesus now. What, 68? Good night, I've known Jesus 68 years and barely catching on to the wonder of what He is, and He's forgiven me for it all. Now, He's disciplined me by it. There are consequences for it, but so did the children of Israel when they went across the wilderness. They had to learn, and so do we, see. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray as we take this supper that we will do that. That you have given me enough to be enough to make you pleased with me. And I pray you'd show me the cross, show me your life, and let me follow you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and for these moments together. Thank you for your life, which is the bread, and for your blood, which is the cross. And may each of us, as we put that bread to our lips, commit ourselves to repeating your life. And as we drink the blood, may we say, Lord, show me where I can take up my cross, understand it, and follow you. To that end, Father, we give ourselves that you would be with us as we make this vow in the next few minutes. Amen.